For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com.
This is the Monday evening service of July the 3rd, 1995, of the 4th of July camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Noel is the speaker for the evening.
You know, one thing about the Bible introduces people warts and all, you know. You get all, you just don't hear the good things, you hear all the bad things too. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. But the Bible covers in detail his fall into adultery and his murdering one of the men who trusted him. Most people think that Bathsheba was unknown to him. But a careful reading of the scripture, you will find that Bathsheba was the granddaughter of his closest advisor. That's in the scripture. If you care to look through the genealogy, you will find that Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Alphiel, one of his close advisors, the one who later went with Absalom and hung himself. It's in the genealogy. If you care to look for him, look for it. But the Bible discloses all of that. Today, Glenn asked me if I would have the service tonight. And as I prayed last night, I wondered what kind of message he wanted me to bring. And he said he wanted me to bring a message of deliverance. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to have a mass deliverance service. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the conditions that you must meet for deliverance. I've been covering this in detail with the men in the afternoon. But I just want to talk about the conditions. There are certain conditions that you need to meet. Most of the promises in the Bible are conditional. God says, if you will do this, I will do this. He says in Deuteronomy 28, if you'll open your Bible, it shall come to pass if you shall diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and carefully observe all his commandments, what I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. I mean, when you obey God, when God touches you with his Spirit and he makes his will known to you, when you obey him, you don't have to worry about getting the blessing. You don't have to look for it. It will chase you down the road and overtake you if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And if we were as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they shall be sons of God. Now, you know that you are sons of Adam, that you're children of wrath by nature. Let's look at Ephesians 3:2. This wasn't the way I intended to start, but this is the way God is leading me. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, I'm sorry. And you, starting with verse 1 to get the context, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in what you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works among the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. You see, you were a son of disobedience and a child of wrath by nature. Now, this by nature means by birth. Let's look back over and I'll show you where he uses this word. But turn over to Galatians chapter 2. And here we have the scene in Antioch when Paul is confronting Peter. And Peter has drawn away and moved in with the Judaizers and eating with them and have drawn away from the Gentiles. And even Barnabas has been carried away. And so Paul confronts Peter. And he said, we who are Jews by nature, Jews by birth, and not sinners of the Gentiles, sinners of the heathen. That word is the same word. You were by nature a child of wrath. Now the good news is that Jesus Christ adopted you. God adopted you into His family. Let's look at that. Jesus Christ paid the price. He was your Redeemer, kinsman. He paid the price, and you were adopted into the family of God, as it says in Romans 8:5. For we did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Verse 14 says, as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. The good news is that you aren't a son of Adam anymore. Jesus was the last Adam. And He was the new man. He was the second man. The first man, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says that the first man was a man of the dust. The second man was a man of the Spirit. The new man. And He adopted you. You became His brothers as long as you are led by His Spirit. I would like to say that I walked in the Spirit all the time. That is my desire. But I have not quite attained that. Solomon said, if we sin, and there is no man who does not sin, repent, people, in a hurry. Repent in a hurry. Confess your sin and turn from it in a hurry. And God will bless you, and you will not give place to the devil, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because a new day begins at sunset. Well, I don't know how I got into that, but I want to tell you who you are. You're children of God. You have been raised with Jesus Christ. You have been raised high above all power and principality and every power that is named and in this world and the world to come. Let's look at that. Ephesians 1. You know, most people have to see it. It is said in learning that you retain 40% of what you hear, 30% of what you hear, 70% of what you hear and see. And so let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him on the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. You say, that's fine. Jesus is sitting on the throne with God. But where am I? You're in Jesus Christ. You're in Jesus Christ. Keep your finger in Ephesians and let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. We'll come back to Ephesians in a minute. Don't lose your place. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says, verse 30, but of Him, God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so you're sitting in Jesus Christ with Him. And it says, and come down to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, starting with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And so you are in Jesus. And people, that is a spiritual position. That is not a physical position. It is a position in the Spirit. Man is primarily a spiritual being.
your spirit will live forever. Everything that you Scripture says, that what you see is temporal and will pass away. But that what you cannot see is eternal and lasts forever. And your spirit lasts forever. Do you realize that where you're going to spend eternity is determined by what happens in a blinking of an eye in the time scan of God? Where you will spend it depends on what you do here. You have your choice. You can spend it with your family in the family of God, or you can spend it as a prisoner, as a captive. Have your choice. God says, I set before you today blessings, my blessings, or curses. Take your pick. Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now today we're going to talk about getting free. We're going to talk about utilizing the great power that God has given us to set us free from the torment of the enemy. You know, the devil, the reason that this happens is the devil was a beautiful angel named Lucifer. And he was so beautiful that he rose up in rebellion. And he started a war with God. And he said he was going to put his throne higher than God's. He'd be like the Most High. He lost the war and he was cast out of the third heaven. He's got his headquarters now in the mid-heavens. Scripture tells you that. And he can't touch God. He lost the battle. But he can touch God's image. You know, Derek Prince tells a story of a young lady who was engaged to a man who went off to war. And she had his picture on a dresser. And he wrote her letters back and she was writing him. And one day she got this letter and he told her that he had met someone else. She got a Dear John letter. And she had met someone else. And that he wasn't going to marry her. And it made her so mad, she went home and she grabbed his picture and she threw it on the floor and she stomped on it. She couldn't touch him, but she could touch his image. He could touch his image. Now the image, the word image in the Bible, in the Hebrew, comes down to us today in modern Hebrew, meaning to have your photograph taken, in case you're interested. That's the modern meaning of that Hebrew word. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. That's what Derek Prince says. He is a Hebrew scholar, and I believe him. But you are created in God's image. The devil can't touch God, but he can touch you. And that's the reason he torments you. He hates you so bad. He is totally evil, totally unredeemable. Jesus didn't die for the angels. It says in Hebrews, he did not come to give aid to the angels, but to the sons of Abraham, to the seed of Abraham. And he can't touch God, but he can touch you. And he's been tormenting mankind since 10,000 years since the fall. 2,000 years ago, our Redeemer kinsman came forth, and he paid the price for our sin. For our sinful nature, for the past sins that we've committed, and for us and set us free. He made our sinful nature inoperable. As long as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And so Satan torments you. And there's certain things in your life you'd like to get rid of. Things like being angry, losing your temper, being greedy, having migraine headaches, all sorts of things. Some things that you don't talk about in polite company. Things that you've stood against and you've tried. But somehow they keep dragging you down. That is demonic oppression. Now, you've heard the teaching that a Christian can't have a demon. There is a scripture in 2 Corinthians. I've always said that I would never teach from experience. I use examples from my personal experience, but only those that I can show you in Scripture. If I don't have a Scripture for it, I will not use an example, because I think it is wrong to teach what you can't back up with Scripture. This is the truth, people. This is the unabridged truth. This is a thing that will last forever. If your experience does not line up with the Word of God, if the way you perceive things does not line up with the Word of God, there's something wrong with the way you're perceiving it. Something's wrong. But you need to get on your knees and say, line up with the Word of God. Line up with the Word of God. You need to speak to your flesh. Tell your flesh, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. It was done 2,000 years ago. I have been healed. Flesh, line up with the Word of God. The great English preacher Smith Wigglesworth said in 1940, it is difficult to get anyone healed by faith today. There are too many alternatives. Now, if that was true in 1940, think about today. There are tremendous alternatives. I have a teaching on healing. If you go through the Bible, you will find that in Jesus' ministry, the most common word used for healing was therapeutai in the Greek. And that is the word from which we get our modern word therapeutics. And it still means, as it meant then, to be healed by being nursed back to health over a period of time. That was the most common word that Jesus used was therapeutai. I will come and therapeutize you. And they would be healed. Another word that he used rather commonly was solo. Sozo. Anyway, it's the one that is commonly, they said about me in high school, I could torture one poor word 10,000 ways. I know a little Greek. He runs a Greek pizza hut in Salina, Kansas. I know a little Hebrew. He runs a jewelry store in Salina, Kansas. I have the Bible on computer, which will give me the meaning of the words. It's coded to Strong's Concordance. I have Strong's Concordance, and that is all the Hebrew and Greek I know. I do have the Kittel, which is a modern 14-volume translation, which I read sometimes. I have my son, who is my resident scholar, who reads both Greek and Hebrew and seven other languages. And he reads the Hebrew and Greek and Latin Bible every morning. And when I have a real question, I call him. And he helps me a great deal. But the word solo means salvation and is a word that's commonly translated to be saved. And whenever in the New Testament it says someone was made whole, the word is solo. Salvation includes healing. It is a process by which you are healed, both physically and mentally and spiritually. Salvation includes healing. Then there are two words. There's another word, which I can't remember now, that means to be healed rather quickly. And then there are two words for miracles, and which is a sign and a wonder. The only healing that I know of in the Bible that got upgraded was the centurion. The centurion servant. When the Jewish elders came to Jesus and said, please come, he said, I will come and therapeutize him. And then when the centurion came, he said, such faith that I have not seen. Go, your servant has been, he said, healed, and it was a miracle. He was healed immediately. Now, he got an upgraded healing because the centurion showed great faith. So Jesus can heal any way he wants to. I tell my patients that the best healing is a miracle. Unfortunately, I don't see a lot of miracles. I see a good number, but I don't see a lot of miracles. I'd like to say that everybody I prayed for, Oral Roberts once said that he had prayed for more folks that didn't get healed than anybody in the world, and I ran him a close second because I pray for everybody that comes through my office if their parents will let me. Most of my patients are nominal Christians, and they come to me because I pray for my patients. Most of my spirit-filled Pentecostal friends go to someone else. I think that they are ashamed to come ask me for medicine. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your Lord. They'll ask me to pray for them at the church, but they won't come to my office. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Smith Wigglesworth, I've had people call me and tell me that they've been standing for 5 days. They've got a child with a high fever and his raging temperature, and they've been standing for his healing for 4 or 5 days, and what should they do? And my answer is always the same that Smith Wigglesworth and his wife had. I say, take him to a doctor, child. We prayed, I'll pray for you, and we'll stand, but go to a physician. Because you can lose your child. Under modern law, they'll take your child away from you. The social worker will come and take your child away from you, and they will paint you as a religious nut, and you will never see that child be gone. Just like that. And you continue to pray, but it is nothing in the Bible that it's a sin to seek medical help. Now, the Bible does say, if there be any sick, let them call the elders. And I think you should do that first. I think you should stand. But with your children, if they've been sick for a good while, and you don't feel that they're getting better, I don't think it's a sin or a lack of faith to call a physician. I think you're being prudent. Jesus Christ was prudent. He told the lepers after he had prayed for them, go to the present yourself to the priest and make the offering necessary for your cleansing. That was the modern healing thing of that day. But he said, he prayed, he said, you are healed. But he said, nevertheless, go to the priest and make the proclamation. I don't know how I got into this. This is not what I intended to talk about at all. Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But you've come today to get healed. To get delivered and to get healed. Now, the first thing that you've got to do is to be honest. You know, God hates a liar. God hates a liar. Let's look at Proverbs 6:16. I've got about 30 scriptures on liars, but we'll only look at three. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that God hates. Yea, there are seven that are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Three of those things have to do with lying. A lying tongue, a false witness, and the gossip. One, a talebearer, one who sows discord. That is generally taking truth and twisting it so that putting a spin on it like the modern TV commentator does with the news and presenting it in a stilted way so that it gets the commentator's part across. If we look in the last chapter, the last book, in the last chapter, you'll see the end result of liars. And we look at first in the next to last chapter 21, verse 7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, and which is a second death. The New International says, instead of saying sorcerers, says all those who engage in the magic arts. And if you look over on the flyleaf on the other side in chapter 22, in verse 15, you say outside of the city, I'm talking about the New Jerusalem, are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who ever loves and practices a lie. Again, the New International says, for the sorcerers, it says those who practice the magic arts. God does not like folks that practice the magic arts. Magic is real, people. It's real. We'll get to it a little bit later. And so, you got to be honest. You know that God knows your heart. You've heard scriptures quoted. You heard them quote Hebrews. It says, for the word of God is quicker and sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it says that you're going to stand before him to whom you must give account. Someday you're going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ and be accounted for the thoughts in your heart and every word you said. God gave me a vision once, and I saw the vision, and at the throne of God there was this tremendous TV screen. And every word that I had ever said had been recorded on a tape. And I said, I didn't say that. And he said, play that tape back again for me. And there went my words. My picture of me saying it. That was the most humbling thing that I've ever had happen to me. Since then, I've learned to keep my mouth shut and to guard my words. And there was a hole in the back over there with smoke and fire coming up out of it. And there were angels that had forked sticks, you see. And when they got condemned, two of them would put these forked sticks, and they would just push him over this hole and drop him in. And it was a vivid dream. It impressed me that I should be very careful about what I said. But it's the truth. They quoted Scripture to me all the way through it. There wasn't anything in it that didn't have Scripture to back it up. People, guard your tongues. Be honest about why you want to be free. Now, why do you want to be free? You come down here because people at the job have told you that if you don't get rid of that sharp tongue, that you can't be receptionist anymore? You come down here because your wife said, if you don't get rid of your drinking problem, I'm going to leave you. I'm tired of the way you treat me. If the reason you came down here is for selfish reasons, just for yourself, to satisfy yourself so you won't lose something you don't want to lose, you won't keep your deliverance. The only reason for deliverance is, number one, to glorify God. You were created in His image. Number two is to be obedient to God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you will diligently obey my voice, then all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, that you might bear fruit to God. Now, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Let's look at Galatians. Everybody's read this chapter before, but I want to read it to you. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication. Now, that word fornication means sexual immorality. It comes from the Greek word porneo, and that is a very broad term. It includes idolatry. But it starts with the pornography that you see when the beer commercials come into your home on the TV set, or you see them on the streets, and they insinuate that if you drink Coors Light, that coming attached to the can is just a very attractive young lady dressed in a very skimpy bikini. And they appeal to the lust of the eye. From that all the way down to the grossest bestiality that you know of. Just the most horrid thing you can think of. That's what porneo means. Sexual immorality. Okay, we will use the term sexual immorality on fornication. Uncleanliness, licentiousness, those are both sin. Licentiousness means chase after something that's not right. Uncleanliness means to be unclean, to engage in unclean acts, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, and heresies. Gosh, these are all works of the flesh. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. These are all works of the flesh. These are the things that Jesus died for to set you free from. When he said that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. Keep your finger in Galatians and let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6:6. Knowing this,
that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that means rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Those are the things that Jesus died to set you free from. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you can stand against them. But if you find yourself in a position where you try and you stand and you cannot stand against them, they still come up. I used to have a very foul mouth, and I used to embarrass my staff, and I wasn't even aware that cursing was coming out of my mouth. I just didn't hear it. That he had blinded my ears, and it embarrassed my staff. When I got deliverance, people, I lost. One day I was in a meeting. A friend of mine, of my wife's, a little man, little creepy little man that always bothered me because he just made my skin crawl to be around him. He was president of the local full gospel businessmen's association. And so he called my wife and he said, "I'm having somebody over to pray for my wife. Bill needs to be him." He said, "Doc needs to be him. And God said, get Doc him." And so my wife told me, and I said, "Well, I don't like Mac McCoy, and I'm not going to go over there, and I'm just not going over there." Well, I don't know whether it was curiosity or whether it was God moving. But after a while, I decided, well, maybe I'll just go there and see what was going to happen. So I went. And I came in, and he introduced me to him, and this little bitty man who was about 70 years old. And he said, "You're certainly welcome to come and observe, doctor." Well, that just sort of set me off right there. And so I sat down. And after we had praise and worship, he said, "Is anybody here with hay fever? Anybody got any hay fever?" Well, I had been previously healed 2 years previous from that, from recurrent asthma and recurrent pneumonia. And God had miraculously moved in my life. But I still had a stuffy nose occasionally, and so I said, "Well, I got some allergies." I stood up, and he looked at me, and there were some other people looked at, and he looked at them, and he came back to me, and he said, "You were sold to the devil before you were born." He said, "Your great-great-grandfather was a Choctaw shaman. He sold your soul to the devil for his power." Well, I knew that I had Indian blood in me. I wasn't sure which tribe because of, my father had forbid me to try to find out. He forbid the discussion of the Indian blood in the house. And mother never went back to Mississippi, where she was born. And so I didn't know. I thought I was Sioux, to tell you the truth, because there was a picture in my bedroom of Red Cloud, the Sioux chief, and I thought that maybe he was the relative. At least that's what I manufactured in my mind. And I had been the pediatric consultant for the Indian hospitals in the Dakotas and the Montanas for 2 years. And my sister looked like any of the Indian nurses up there. She was a tall girl, broad shoulders, and the raven black hair. She looked like an Indian squaw, and she still does. She's gray now, sort of gray and black. And so I thought surely that I was part Sioux. But he said, "You were Choctaw." And he said, "Do you want to be free?" "Yeah. Yeah." And so he said, "Hold up your hands and praise God." And I did. And I looked right up in this blinding light. I didn't hear any voices or anything. I just knew that I shook. And people standing around me said all kind of things happened, but I was not aware of anything. The next day, about 2 days later, one of the nurses said, "Doctor, no, what happened to you?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're not the same person. You've changed." He said, "You've changed. You're not like you were, used to be." He said, "Something has happened to you." She said, "I'm not afraid of you anymore." I said, "Afraid of me?" She said, "Yeah, everybody is getting this happened." I said, "Thank you. I got delivered from the power of the devil." They said, "We believe that." Praise you, Jesus. And God called me to deliverance ministry shortly thereafter. And I was in a, I guess it was about 3 weeks later, I was in a prayer meeting. And the Episcopal dean of the cathedral had my call service call me and said, tell Bill to go down to the emergency room at Asbury, and he'll know what to do when he gets there. And that was the message. I said, well, y'all pray for me. And so I drove down there, and when I did, a friend met me, and his son had tried to commit suicide. And he had taken one of these steak turners and jugged himself in the throat about 20 or 30 times, and his throat was all swollen out like this. And they had a man, one orderly on each limb, holding him on the gantry. And they said, don't get him stirred up, Dr. Null. Please, don't get him stirred up. And so I said, and I called his name. I said, what happened to you? And he said, oh, this evil thing comes over me, and I can't stop. And I just, I've learned my beautiful voice. I can't sing anymore, and I just, about that time he began to shake. He said, look out, Dr. Null, it's coming up again. And then he began to growl like a dog and began throwing these four men around. And he reached up and tried to bite me. And I drew back like this, said, oh. And so I went outside. I left them holding him, and he was in this. And then I left them holding on to him. And I said, well, boy, we'll wait on the priest to get here for this. And so his physician showed up, a friend of mine, and he looked at him and he tried to buy him. He said, I'm going to give him some Haldol. I said, no, you can't do that until the priest gets here and gives him absolution of his sin. He said, well, what am I going to do? Why don't you go down to the record room, work on your charts, and I'll take care of him. I know him. He's a friend of mine. He said, I'll take him. He said, thank you. And he took off like a... He didn't have any problems relinquishing custody of this case. And so the priest showed up, and the priest came in. And he went in, and he tried to bite the priest, too. And he came out, and I said, well, Art, what do you think? He said, that is not... And he called his name. That's not Joe that we're talking to. I said, well, you think it is? And he sort of hemmed and hawed for a few minutes. I said, you think it's a demon? He said, yeah, Bill, I think it's an evil spirit, a demon. I said, well, you ever done an exorcism? He said, no. I said, I saw one once. I said, come on, let's go pray for him. Now, you have to get the scene. He is in a full bed. He's on a stretcher in a full bed ward with sheets around him. Four orderlies are holding him. The priest puts this little thing around his neck and gets out his prayer book, and he goes in and he's reading out the prayer book for him. And I thought that the demons were surely deaf. I went in and I didn't know anything to do but to pray, and I thought those demons were deaf. Now I know they heard me all the way out in the middle of the street praying in tongues. And then he began to manifest, and he was throwing these orderlies around. And I can still see out of the corner of my eye David Clark lifting that sheet and looking under there and just shaking his head and dropping it. We prayed for him 30 minutes, according to the nurse's notes. And suddenly things got real quiet. And I knew we had the victory. And I looked down at him, and all this swelling in his throat was gone. All this swelling. All there was one little hole left on his throat. And he looked up and says, gone. It's gone, Bill. It's gone. Well, praise God. And so we prayed for him. Doctor came in and said, boy, he sure looks different now. What happened to his throat? I said, God healed it. He said, what do you think I'll do with him? I said, why don't you put him in overnight and observe him and send him home in the morning. He'll be all right. I said, protect yourself. Just put him in tonight and watch him. And so he did. And that was my introduction to deliverance. After that, my reputation went before me, I can assure you. What reputation I had, you know, after I had told the nurses that I had been delivered from the power of the devil, that I'd had an exorcist pray for me and cast demons out of me. And now here I am casting demons out of somebody in the emergency room. I endured a little snickering and a little finger pointing. But that's okay. You know God's faithful. About 6 months later, I prayed for another girl that had been hit by a car, run over, and her head was crushed. And God raised her from the dead. God restored her head. I got x-rays to prove it. God restored her head. I sent her to the neurosurgeon in Wichita. I said, I can't find anything wrong with her. You got perfectly normal x-rays. Everything looks fine. She had cracks in her head. Nobody laughed after that. God will vindicate you. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. Now, and so, to bear fruit to God. Let's get back to bearing fruit to God. Let's look at the fruit. I don't know why I got into that, other than to tell you that you need to be obedient to God. I got into that because God said, I have called you as an intercessor, and I have called you to pray for my people that they might be set free. And I said, God, folks that pray for demons are looked down on. I don't want folks looking down on me. They're thought to be nuts in the medical profession. And God said, do it. And I did it because I wanted to be obedient. I wanted to be obedient. I knew one thing. I didn't want to go back to living the life I lived before deliverance. People, you need to desire to bear fruit to God. What is fruit? Look at Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Gentleness is sometimes called meekness or humility. To be temperate, not to fly off the handle. To be long-suffering, to love. If you take this fruit of the Spirit and you compare it with 1 Corinthians 13, let's look back at that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, Jesus, we're going to be here all night, Lord. You won't let me get started. It says here, love suffers long. When you read this, what you do is you put your name. It said, Bill suffers long and is kind. Bill does not envy. Bill does not parade himself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked and thinks no evil. Bill bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. I left out, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bill never fails. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You need to read that every morning and put your name and personalize it. Don't say love, say your first name. That's what I want to do. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to think of myself first. I'm not going to be selfish and self-seeking. You heard the scripture in James twice already. James 3:14 that says, where there is selfish ambition, there will be the devil and every evil thing. Confusion and every evil thing. Well, there is jealousy and selfish ambition. Love people. Now, the object to get deliverance is to walk in the Spirit, to bear fruit to God. Any other reason, you will not keep your deliverance. You'll slip. Deliverance is for people who are desperate, who desperately want to change. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to walk in the Spirit. And if your wife sent you down here because you're rude and nasty and her, then say, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to live 1 Corinthians 13. I want to bear fruit to God. And when I bear fruit to God, my wife can see it. And I can be a godly husband and a godly father. And God will bless my household. But all of these things come because I desire more than anything to please God. For who he is, not for what he'll do. For who he is, who is he? He is the God of the universe who made everything, who created you. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord God. Oh, God, we thank you. God, you're so good to us. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord.
So the first thing that you have to do is you have to humble yourself. It's real good to humble yourself, people. Now, there are two ways in Scripture. First is you humble yourself by fasting, and I'll only give you one Scripture on that. It's a little different Scripture. It's in Deuteronomy 8. It's one God gave me last week. And I was shocked. I've read this Scripture many times, but I've never seen it in this light. Every commandment, let's see him. Verse 8:3-2. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, you all will recognize as a Scripture that Jesus told the devil. When the devil said, turn these stones into bread, Jesus quoted the last part of this Scripture. But look at the first part. God allowed you to hunger, allowed your flesh to suffer, so that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, if you're going to fast, if you're going to deny yourself food, if you do it without reading of the Word and prayer, you're dieting. That's all you're doing. You're dieting. But when you combine it with the Word of God, then people, things will happen in the spirit world. When you deny your flesh and take of the way and partake of the provision of God, Jesus told his disciples in John 4, I have food that you know not of, to do the will of my Father. And it is the will of God. This is the will of God. It's the revealed will of God for you. Then you need to repent. Repentance. Repentance comes from two different words. No prophet ever had any message besides repent. John the Baptist said repent. Jesus came out of Mark 1:14 says Jesus came out of the wilderness saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and have faith. That believe, that is the verb form or the Greek word translated faith. The noun form of that word is faith. The verb is believe. The adverb is faithful. It is a word that designates character. Character. You can't have faith without character. First, fidelity, savings, and trust. Fidelity is a synonym for faithful. Something that you can put your trust in. A faithful person is one who does what he says he'll do. If he says that I will do that job, I'll mow the lawn, then you can come home and know the lawn is mowed. If he says I will be there on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, you can set your watch at 7 o'clock, he's going to be there. That is a faithful person. You cannot have faith without character. You can't separate the two in the Greek. If you read, do a word study in the Greek, you cannot separate character from believing. To believe, to put your trust in. And so you need to humble yourself before God. Then you need to repent of your sins. Repent comes from two words. The Greek word means to change your mind. It's a change of mind. It means you decide what you're doing is wrong. God will convict you and show you it's wrong, and you will accept it and say, that is wrong. It's wrong to lie. I told a lie. That's wrong. The Hebrew means that you will turn and walk away from it. You won't lie anymore. I remember so well I have seen people deliberately sin and then get out and repent and ask forgiveness, knowing full well that next week they're going to do the same thing again. That is not repentance, people. And when you confront them, they say, well, I repent, and it's covered by the blood of Jesus. Do you know what they're doing? They're insulting the Holy Ghost. They are counting the blood of the covenant a common thing and trampling it underfoot. Let's look at Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Look at the next verse, 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has counted the Son of God, trampled the Son of God underfoot, and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again the Lord said, I will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's not Old Testament, folks. That's New Testament. And that's what stands for people who deliberately sin over and over again and say, I have repented. And they get down and offer a little popcorn prayer and say, God, forgive me. I'm led by Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord. And they get up knowing full well they're going to do it the next time they feel like it. If you've got that problem, you better say, God, help me, deliver me from that demon. Deliver me, Lord. Cry out for desperate folks. God, give me a spirit of repentance that I might turn from my sin. That I might turn from my sin. Spirit of repentance is a gift from God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 22:25. Let's look at 24 to get the context. A servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may come to know the truth. God grants you repentance. And so you need to repent. That means to turn away from your sin. Ask God for repentance. Travail in the Spirit with sackcloth and ashes and fasting. God doesn't expect you to put on a crocus sack and cover your head with ashes like they did in the Old Testament. You know, the Pharisees did that. They took a piece of cloth made of goat hair and they sprayed it on the ground and they took off everything but their undershorts and they poured ashes on their head. And they sat there and didn't eat all day long. And they did it on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Those were the big business days. And so they could sit out there in the square and everybody could say, oh, look what a holy man he is. And Jesus said, they've had their reward. But when you fast, he didn't say if. He said, when you fast, anoint your face with oil and go about your business. And God will reward you openly. Fast and pray in secret. God will reward you openly. It is possible to fast and do your work. I've known people who fasted as long as 30 days and maintained a normal work schedule. The only problem they had was bad breath. That's right. When you don't eat, you get a lot of acid that builds up, a lot of ketones, and you have a real bad breath. That happens after about 3 days. But you can do. You know, Elijah went 40 days without eating or drinking in the desert. That's a supernatural fast. I don't advise anyone to go more than 48 hours without drinking water. I think that's, unless God has spoken to you and you have tried the Spirit and you know it was God and He has answered you, He has spoken to you in an audible voice that you're to do without water, and you have said, acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that voice has acknowledged back to you that Jesus Christ has indeed come in the flesh, then you might be able to believe that. And you will fast water. But I tell you, it is, you should be very careful about the voices that you hear, people. I have known two people who almost killed themselves on a
on a total abstinence fast in which they denied themselves food and water. Both of them were demonically oppressed. I told them they were demonically oppressed. They refused to believe it. Their family eventually took them into the psychiatric unit and the hospital. And they blamed it, of course, on the church. Praise you, Jesus. You need to confess your hurts and your unforgiveness, people. You need to confess your hurts and your unforgiveness. God forgave you. You know, the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our trespasses by the same measures as we forgive those who trespass against us." If we come on down in Matthew 5:14, it says, if you forgive us, let's read it. I don't like quoting it because you need to see it. It's in all three synoptic gospels. Some very liberal theologians will tell you that's not what it means, that Matthew was written for a certain purpose, and the reason it was put in there was for that purpose, but it just really doesn't mean that. The Bible should be interpreted to mean what it says. Now, there are types and shadows in the New Testament as well as the Old. But if you can interpret the Bible literally, you should interpret it literally. It says, Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It says the same thing in Mark 11:25 and in Luke 6:38. And Sister Coffey spoke about the parable of the unforgiving servant and said, if you do not forgive, that God will turn you over to the tormentors. And Matthew 18:34 says, "The master was angry and delivered him to the torturers." I have a New King James that says torturers. The Old King James says tormentors. The New International says, "Gonna put you in God's jailhouse." And the New American Standard says tormentors. At any rate, people, it's someplace you don't want to be. I'll tell you that. So forgive the people who've hurt you. And you say, "Well, I can't. I just can't forgive him." Says, "You mean I've got to forgive that hussy? Says she stole somebody else's husband after she took mine." Yeah, you got to forgive her. Worse than more than that, you got to pray for her and ask God to bless her. Let's look at. Let's turn on back to Matthew 4:5. Turn back to Matthew 5:44. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven." If you do that, people, God will heal you, just like he healed Job. Let's look at Job, the last chapter. You all know the story of Job. Poor Job. He was a very good man, a righteous man. Held up as a symbol of righteousness by Ezekiel, compared to Daniel and Noah in Ezekiel in three places, as a symbol of righteousness. A very wealthy man, had a good family, a lot of money, and God gave the devil permission to steal it all and to strike him with boils, and he stunk so bad that his wife threw him out on the garbage heap. He was sitting out on a dung heap. When three Pentecostal friends showed up to comfort him. And they came up and they looked at him. And they just were so astonished that he looked so bad that they couldn't say anything for a week. And finally, after they finally got their tongues back, they said, "Okay, Joe, tell us now, what kind of sin have you committed to let this come in on you?" And they went on with this type of accusation. And poor Job was saying, "Man, I hadn't done anything. He said, "I don't know of anything I've done." And they just kept needling him. This is one of the things that happened in early Pentecost that really, when someone got sick, Job's comfort would come around and they would assault them to know what kind of sin they'd fallen into. They would let this thing in. And that's not what they usually needed to hear. But we won't go into that. But finally God appeared and spoke to Job. And then he
told these men, he said, you men haven't said what is right. He said, now you take seven rams and seven bulls and you take them and offer sacrifice, for give them to Job, and he'll offer sacrifice, and Job's going to pray for you, and I'm going to heal you, lest I deal with you according to your folly. And Job, so they took these animals to Job, and Job made the sacrifices, and he prayed for them, and God accepted them back. All these men had been sitting there tormenting him for days, accusing him, hurting him, not supporting him, viciously attacking him. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 42, and God restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. That's what I want you to see. That when you pray for your accusers, for your tormentors, for people who've hurt you, God will restore your losses. God will heal you. You want to get rid of that anger and that hurt in your soul. Pray for the people who hurt you. It says that. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. In doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't record the last verse in Proverbs 21, 22. And the last line there, if you just look over in Proverbs, says, and God will reward you. That's what it says. Open your books to Proverbs 25, 21, and you will see that it says, when you do that, God will reward you. Now, you have to decide. Do you want vengeance on your enemies? Do you want to get even? Or are you going to let God settle the score and reward you and meet your needs? Now, you've got a choice there. You can be cursed by extracting vengeance. That puts you under a curse. Or you can be blessed by praying for your enemies and let God, leave the vengeance to God, and let God reward you. How many of you people want God's rewards? Amen. And He will reward you first by healing you so it doesn't hurt anymore. How many of y'all have lost something to someone? Someone's stolen something from you, taken something from you, hurt you? And it keeps coming back, and you keep saying, if only I had done this, or if only I had done that, or if only I had done this other, it would be different. That's a demon. It's a fantasy demon. And it keeps you in bondage to the past. It keeps you in bondage to pain and unforgiveness. That if only demon. It's an unforgiveness demon. But it phases it. It never says, if only you. It speaks in the first person, if only I. So you're thinking it yourself. You can be driving down the road, and that demon will start talking to you and put thoughts in your mouth in the first person, and you'll think it's you. And first thing you know, you're fantasizing this whole list of things that could have happened. And that is an abomination to God, because it is self-centered, puts you in the center. It's selfish ambition. It's envy. Jealousy. You can't say enough about it. We see it a great deal in men and women with sexual fantasies. And it's an accursed thing. And if you partake of the accursed thing, you will not be able to stand before your enemy, but you will run from him. Open your Bibles to Joshua. Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. What's happened here is Joshua sent a few men up to 5,000 men up to Ai, to this little village to take care of it. And they turned and ran. And people were killed. And they've come back, and Joshua has fallen on his face in front of the tabernacle and covered his head with dust and says, "Oh, God, if these Canaanite kings hear about this, they're going to all get together and they're going to wipe us off the face of the earth. What is wrong? Why did you leave us? Why didn't you go with us? We can't do this on our own. We got to have you." And so the Lord, verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie on your face? Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I've commanded them, for they've taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they've put them among their own stuff." Now, I have developed this for an hour and a half. It's on a tape called "The Accursed Thing." Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Because when you take an accursed thing, you become an accursed thing like it. There are all kinds of accursed things. We generally think of accursed things as an idol. Now, that's one thing that will block your deliverance, is to have idols on you or in your home. Now, there are all kinds of idols. The Avon people make all kinds of jewelry. They have all kinds of all kinds of religious symbols. You have to look. Do you have anything on you that you depend on to protect you? I used to have a medal I used to carry around. Now you have a talisman is what it was. By dictionary definition, it's called a talisman. That's a round object with a engraving on it that is an engraved character of a figure. I used to have this thing on my key ring, and I carried it with me because it was going to protect me when I got in the car. And I depended on that dead man, to protect me when I got in the car. Now, all of you know what I'm talking about. I just St. Christopher's medal. And that was an accursed thing before God. Because the Holy Spirit protects you. Amen. Scripture clearly tells you that dead people don't communicate with you. But you don't pray to dead folks. You don't pray to angels. You don't pray to dead folks. You pray to a living God, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's only one intercessor. If you open your Bibles, I don't care which Bible you've got, open your Bible to 1 Timothy. I want everybody in here to open their Bible to 1 Timothy. I used to preach out of a Jerusalem Bible, which is a Catholic Bible, because I came up in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. And it says right here, chapter 2, verse 5, and it says the same thing in the Jerusalem Bible, in the New American Bible, in the King James Bible, in the New American Standard Bible, in the Phillips Bible. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator. There is no co-redeemer. Praise you, Lord. I hope I don't step on any doctrinal toes now. I didn't mean to get into this. But talisman, if you depend on a rabbit's foot, a St. Christopher's medal, a four-leaf clover, or Egyptian acra, or an Italian horn, you know, one of these little wiggly little things, that the little gold wiggly looking things that they hang on around there? That's called an Italian horn. Means you depend on the devil for your finances. It's a witchcraft symbol. You've seen these peace symbols with a cross with an X on top of it? That's a lust symbol. That's an acra from the Egyptian religion. It's a symbol of lust. For lust. You need to get rid of all those things, people. Got any Buddhas in your house? You got any art from third world, any primitive art? Statutes, they're generally idols dedicated to gods. I had a big collection. When God convicted me and I went through the house, I don't have time to go into how the whole story of the conviction, it'd take a half hour and we don't have that much time. But I had a little John Deere tractor with a trailer behind it, and I took a half a cord of wood down next to the river to the fire ring where we had cookouts for the kids and made this big bonfire and then took my little tractor up and dumped all this stuff in it and went down and threw it on the fire. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning and I had this big roaring bonfire down there. And my neighbor came over and said, "Bill, are you drunk?" "Cause I was about ready to call the fire department. I didn't see such a fire this hour of the night." "No, Wilbur, I'm fine. I'm just burning some trash." And he came over. "Let me smell your breath. You sure you aren't drunk?" I said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm just trying to burn." He said, "At this hour," it's the only time I got, Wilbur. "I've been working so hard, I just hadn't had time. I got to get rid of this stuff." "So what you burning?" I said, "Well, never mind. You're going to bed." But I had a thing full of books, all my witchcraft books. I thought God wanted me to learn about witchcraft, you know. And so I bought all these books and I read them. And my crystal ball and my tarot cards and my other stuff that I just... And I had the next day, my son came home and I'd also burned up all of his collection of books on Greek mythology and anything that had anything. I burned it all. I had to pay him $2,500 because I burned up his library. But we went through the house. We cleaned the house that night. And God was pleased. You need to get rid. You need to go through your house. If you got those things in your house, you need to get rid of them. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. 7, I'm sorry. We looked at 8, now let's look at 7. Verse 25. "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the gold or silver that is on them, or take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, for it's an abomination to the Lord your God." Now, hear this. "Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you become doomed to destruction like it." Now, the old King James says, "lest you become an accursed thing like it. But you shall utterly detest it and abhor it, for it's an accursed thing." A cursed thing is something that's doomed to destruction. Now, these fantasy thoughts in your mind are cursed things. Every thought, every high thought that rises up against God is an accursed thing. And you need to pull it down, people. Not sit there and enjoy it. Because if you do, you won't be able to stand against your enemy. You need to clean your house out. You need to clean out. Get rid of all the stuff. You need to get rid of the past. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I had some solid gold talismans that I'd paid a fair amount of money for. I took a hammer and an anvil and I mashed them and I took them down and I dropped them into the deepest part of the river. I didn't sell the gold. I didn't sell the gold. I got rid of it. But I didn't want to become a cursed thing like it. And I say to y'all, don't come on a cursed thing. If you've been involved in the occult, if you've been to a tea leaf, had your fortune told, played the Ouija board or some type of occult games. I walked into the emergency room the other day and they were all snickering and I said, "What is going on?" And they said, they named a nurse, "Is doing her witchcraft." And they all laughed. I said, "What's she doing?" "Well, she straightens out a gym clip and she leaves a knot on the end and she holds it over a pregnant woman. And if the big end points towards her head, it's a boy. And if it points toward the feet, it's a girl. And it always works, Dr. Noel." And I said, "Yeah, that's called divination. And it's an abomination to God. And she's cursed herself and her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. And everybody in the room's been cursed." Well, they didn't receive that too well. Praise the Lord Jesus. But that's the truth. That's the truth. I didn't pursue it any further because they're all unsaved people. And they were not interested in what I had to say. They were interested in playing their parlor games. But I say to you, if you've been involved in anything like that, God considers that a type of spiritual fornication. That's how He feels about it. I can show it to you in Scripture. He feels it's a type of unfaithfulness to Him. And you need to confess it as sin. Break the curse on it because you break the curse off of your children because you, I hope you had a good time. You curse yourself, your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. That's what the Bible says. I've got curses back there on sins of the fathers and tapes back there on sins of the fathers and curses. And we can't go into all that now.
but it's all scriptural. You need to repent of that. I'm going to lead you in a mass prayer, and you need to repent. You said, I just did it for fun. You dealt with a horoscope. You cursed your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Well, I don't believe it. I just read it for fun. Well, that's, you cursed your children. I hope you have a good time because you cursed your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Most people look at me with askance over the horoscope, so I will give you a scripture. Isaiah 49. I'm sorry. It's Isaiah 47. Starting with verse 13. Isaiah 47:13. You are wearied in a multitude of your counsels. Now, let the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things which shall come upon you. Behold, they, the previously listed people, shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Now, that's horoscopes, people. There it is in the Word of God. Astrologers, stargazers, monthly prognosticators. They're going to be burned like the wheat stubble. Is that what you want? For yourself and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? I don't think so. Stay away from this, from astrology, from the horoscopes, the signs of the zodiac. Got signs of the zodiac in your house? Get rid of them. Get them out. When I bought a house, I bought this house, and it had a cutting board for the signs of the zodiac around it. After the first thing I did, after I signed the contract, I had a carpenter go in and take that thing out. He said, we're going to have to tear up the whole cabinet. I said, I don't care if you tear up the whole kitchen. You get that thing out of my house. And you should be that emphatic too. Be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Come out from among them. The last thing I want to talk to you about is sexual sin. People, sexual sin will cause demonic infiltration. And if you've been in sexual sin, then you need to confess it quietly. I will bring it up in prayer. You need to confess it. We need to break the soul ties. I'll only make one comment on it, and that is in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. I have a full teaching on it, but I don't think this is a time or place to give that. So I will give you a passing comment here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I say to all you young people, would you please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and follow with me. For this is the will of God. The Bible doesn't say this is the will of God very often. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication or porneo. I told you what porneo means. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the heathen who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call you to uncleanliness. Now you remember? I said uncleanliness and works of the flesh. Here it is again. God didn't call you to be unclean, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who's given us his Holy Spirit. Now, that is the strongest verse that I have. I have lots of other verses I could give you, but that one suffices. There are lots of curses involved that come from porneo. Some of them run 10 generations. Some of them run 4 generations. We will break all of them in the general prayer.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.